You know, I look around our church and I see so much hard work that goes into bringing Christ into our forefront of our minds with the wreaths on the walls and the garland and the wreaths here and the five candles and what they represent in our nativity scene and our Crispin tree and our tree of poinsettias. And thinking about how we want to have goodwill for all. But as I sit and I look at that, and then when you really try to understand the meaning of Advent, takes you to a deeper level. And I would love to be able to give you a beautifully wrapped Christmas present and open it up, and it has all the fun things that you would see coming out of a Hallmark movie. But it's really not. It's a lot more than that. And so I'm praying this morning not to put a whole damper on the Christmas holidays, but to have you and I have a better understanding of what this first candle of hope was lit for. We are not a Macy's retail store where we decorate everything and Santa Claus is out there and we have, you know, snow everywhere and we have a beautifully decorated Christmas tree. That's not what the season of Advent is about. If you really, really want to have a deep and holy relationship with the Lord in these next 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day, then you really need to stop for a moment and say, Lord, I'm leaving everything outside, because in this holy, sacred time, you have a messenger that is bringing you a message that I need to pay attention to this morning. Today marks the first day of the first of 4 weeks the Christian church recognizes as the season of Advent. It comes from the Latin term adventus, or coming. The Greek word parousia also is translated coming or arrival. And this is the beginning of the liturgical year. Season of Advent is a season of hope and love and joy and peace, but it is embodied in a solemn state of continuous private, and what we're doing here today, corporate anticipation, contemplation, examination, and preparation. But what is the essence of Advent? I'm a kind of bottom line up front person. Debbie likes that when I'm bottom line up front. It is the season between the fulfilled promise of Christ's first coming and the yet to be fulfilled promise of His second coming. Or as Swiss Reformed theologian Karl Barth would say, you got to really pay attention to this, because Karl sometimes he gets a little theological and you got to really examine what he's saying here. Unfulfilled and fulfilled promise are related to each other as are dawn and sunrise. Both promise, and in fact, the same promise. If anywhere at all, then it is precisely in the light of the coming of Christ that faith has become Advent faith. the expectation of future revelation. But faith knows for whom and for what it is waiting. That's very, very deep there. It is fulfilled faith because it lays hold on the fulfilled promise. If you or your family do not have a personal daily devotional to help guide you through these next 4 weeks, I would encourage you to, yes, I'm going to say reread my article in the December newsletter and download the site I referenced. I know the Holy Spirit will lead and strengthen you into all hope, all love, all joy, all peace in your humble and prayerful pilgrimage up to the day of Christ's birth. Yet these attributes of holiness can only take root in your daily life throughout the next year if you continually keep awake and look, pray, listen, trust, and accept by faith the assurance of His yet-to-be-fulfilled promise of His second coming. Now today, we lit a purple prophet's candle of hope. Thank you guys very much for doing that for our congregation. In spiritual preparation for the Christmas Eve service, you can personally read and spend time contemplating the upcoming sermon scriptures and the passages. They are listed on the cover of your bulletin today. Today we will examine a passage from the Gospel of Mark. It's actually found in chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. And as we begin our journey in waiting for His arrival, keep awake and look. Now, I know Dr. DeVinny would probably get a little uncomfortable, and that's why I decided not to do it. But I was actually going to read this passage in reverse order, in order to make the point. I know Sarah would have loved me do that, because that would have made great for lunch conversation. What in the world is that pastor doing? But it's to make the point that we need to wake up and be vigilant, because Jesus is coming back. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 13, maybe when you get home tonight, read these verses backwards in reverse order. And because the reason why I say that is I was actually going to entitle this sermon today, this message for you, while we wait for His arrival. You see there where it says, keep awake and look. I put in between there to where it reads like this: while we wait for His arrival, start with the end first. Keep awake and look. So let's follow along with me. As you can probably see there in the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, in the first verses there up to verse 24, these previous verses have now already been fulfilled in our lifetime. And it's those that we will remember as a congregation. But then we get to verse 24, and what's the first word in verse 24? The big word is but. In Scripture, when you have words like that, it's put on your seatbelt, hunker in, because there is a dramatic transition that's about ready to happen. But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Note here, this is much like the chaotic state before creation existed. Take note of that. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds. Now this comes actually from a title referenced in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The Son of Man comes in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out his angels and gather his elite from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Then here we're going to go into the lesson of the fig tree. From the fig tree lesson, it is learned, it is its lesson, as soon as its branches become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near and at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now here's the part where I want you to start with the end first. Verse 20, 32. But about that day or hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware. Keep alert. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper. Now, special note here, who's the doorkeeper? The doorkeeper in this parable is you and me. You are the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house, and the master is God, will come in the evening or at midday or the cock crow or dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. The Lord's richest blessings be upon you with the reading of his word. Amen. Give you some context here. In 64 AD, the Roman Emperor Nero was actively persecuting Christians and had both the apostles Paul and Peter put to death for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, subsequent to 66 AD, when there was a Jewish revolt that ousted Romans out of Jerusalem, but before the siege and destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, John Mark wrote this gospel, approximately 68 AD. Side note, when you look in chapter 13, in the earlier parts there, the apostles came to Jesus and said, disciples said, tell us when and how, give us signs as to what's going to happen. Because they were talking about the magnificence of the buildings and the temple. Now, don't miss this. In that John Mark wrote this gospel in around 68 AD. Jerusalem fell and the temple was destroyed after he wrote this gospel. And it's exactly what the disciples were asking of Jesus earlier in this chapter. He didn't write this, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, in the past tense. John Mark wrote this before it happened several years later. This should give you encouragement to know that what Jesus is going to tell you and me today is that we better listen. We better be listening. In Mark 13, the disciples asked Jesus about when and what signs will occur when the great buildings of the temple and Jerusalem will be destroyed. And in this unit, a prophetic discourse, it mentions signs that will include persecution, false messiahs, false prophets, but also the assurance of the faithful that the Son of Man will testify on their behalf in the heavenly courts. In other words, listen now, in other words, the new center of worship and life will not be in one confined space, but it would rather be in the Son of Man in order to enter and find access to God. This chapter in Mark is called the Little Apocalypse because it's very, very similar to the passages in Daniel 7, Isaiah 13, Zechariah 14, and as you are probably have more commonly aware of, John's great apocalypse in the book of Revelation. Here, you will see a divine theophany, which is a visible manifestation to humankind of God. In other words, when the Son of Man come in clouds, that's a theophany, who will gather those who were faithfully enduring the persecutions for His name's sake, like birth pangs. And then comes the final judgment. But listen now, take heart. This apocalyptic text proclaims a message of hope, that a godly reward will come and make things right by the eternal rule of the Son. Stop for a moment. If you believe that Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament, if you believe His promises in the Old Testament, if you believe all that, and that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, again, His first coming, that He to come to die for our sins in order for you and I to avoid divine judgment and eternal punishment, and that you believe you received forgiveness of all your sins, and you believe that you have been given eternal life as a righteous heir of God's kingdom, then listen to this. If you believe all that, you can't pick and choose. If you believe all that, then you, as a follower of Christ, you must reconnect with the plight of suffering as an expectation for the life of discipleship. Disciples of Christ will suffer. As a result, when you look in our passage here in chapter 13, verses 24 to 27, Jesus talks about the disruption of the present as we know it. Yet God is present with us in the midst of upheaval. Yet the figure of the Son of Man, it is a sign of God's presence and His deliverance. Again, hope. In verses 28 to 31, the disciples of Christ will suffer as a result in searching for signs of life. He used the illustration of the parable of the fig tree, symbolizing help and hopefulness. And then we close there in verses 32 to 36, where the disciples of Christ will suffer as a result because there is a need for vigilance. We are being called by Jesus to be watchful. Transformation requires a kind of conscious alertness that transcends rational abilities to think our way through to a new way of life. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says this to you and I, "For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." When they say there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. "So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." In Mark 13, verses 35 and 37, Jesus instructed again for you and I and his disciples to keep awake. Where else in Scripture does Jesus direct his disciples to keep awake? How about the next chapter? In Mark 14, Jesus and his disciples went to a place called Gethsemane. And in verse 32 to 41, he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Excuse me. "He took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be distressed and agitated." Our Lord and Savior was distressed and agitated. "And he said to them, 'I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here,'" and what does it say there? "And keep awake. And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, for you always all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want.'" By the way, that should be our prayer today before we leave this church today. Before you leave this service, you have to be resolved in saying the same thing that Jesus says, "Not what I want, but what you want." See, Jesus was connected with the plight of suffering. He came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake for 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into a time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's pretty powerful. See, hopefully, you are actually listening to Jesus talk directly to you right now. Keep awake. Pray. Listen. Trust. Be assured. If we remain asleep, and if we have an asleep mindset, our flesh will be too weak for what is coming. Yes, the hour is coming. And again, he went and prayed, saying the same words. And then once more he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. And he came a third time and said to them, "Boy, is our God not gracious? He is very patient with us, that's for sure." And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking rest? Enough!" Jesus said, "Enough! The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." What was the consequence of these disciples not heeding Jesus' request? What did these disciples then do? Because they did not keep awake and look. They fled. They deserted Jesus. And they denied him. When we look in Acts chapter 2, 17, it says, "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your older men shall dream dreams." In Hebrews 1, 2, it says, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things. Through him he also created the world." In light of those two verses, Advent symbolizes the present situation of the church in these last days. Today and next Sunday, help strengthen our faith in our suffering as we look forward to the anticipation of Christ's second coming. The third and the fourth Sunday, they look back to help us to remember God's fulfilled promise of Christ's first arrival. Now, here's a very important personal application for your life and my life today. Professor Paul Galbraith points out the inability to keep watch. Yours and my inability to keep watch is like betrayal. For Mark, being in touch with suffering of the world, being in touch with the suffering of the world is a prerequisite for experiencing the new day that is dawning on the horizon. In other words, you and I are cautioned. Wait a minute. No, we are warned. We are warned that we must be sure to keep awake and look. We need to be spiritually wakeful. We need to be spiritually prepared. And we need to be spiritually ready for the Christ's coming. Now, you could say to me, well, Pastor, that's great. Got it. Sounds good. But how do I do that? And as you know, I'm a kind of a practical application kind of person. How do I stay awake? How do I prepare? How do I get ready? Number one, by doing God's will. Number two, to be a servant to others. Number three, welcome children and others who need care and supervision in Christ's name. Number four, make amends with others that have offended you. And be forgiving to those that have offended you. Give recklessly to God. Practice self-restraint. Eating food. Spending a lot of time on the computer or watching television. I love this one. And Lori, it ties in with the children's sermon and message and having them come forward. I hope that you not only are praying for them as they are hearing the children's message, but I hope that you come like they do. Remember and rediscover the readiness to believe and the same sense of wonder you enjoyed as a child. Believe and be baptized. Unfortunately, for many of us, here it is, I'm coming to the end. We're comfortable. We're satisfied with the world's status quo. We really don't want to challenge this tightly constructed world, and we believe we are self-reliant and independent. Instead, we're distracted by a world full of soul-killing temptations and distractions. Gang, we're delusional. If we think like this, because disciples of Christ requires upheavals and transformation, accept the reality that suffering will be required of you. I'm stomping my foot again. Suffering will be required of you, but be encouraged. It will only be temporary, and eternal reward will come to those who endure the hardships of the testimony of the gospel. We need to get our priorities straight, and we need to start today. Stay awake. Get ready. Look expectantly for the Lord's coming. Put Jesus back in the center of your life rather than being distracted by this busy world. Lutheran pastor, theologian, and anti-Nazi dissident Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us of this. The celebration of Advent is possible only. The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. To reiterate, we are to await for His arrival. We need to keep awake. We need to look and prepare so that when we come here on Christmas Eve service and throughout this next year, or at any time when the Master comes, you and I can say, I'm ready, Lord. I'd like to recite from Catholic author and speaker Matthew Kelly as a closing to this sermon. It's a prayer that I hope that you will receive and adopt as your personal prayer before the Lord today. God of hope, I look to you with an open heart and a yearning spirit. During this Advent season, I will keep awake and alert, listening for your word and keeping to your precepts. My hope is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today, guess what? You are depriving yourselves of the joy and the peace that comes from His first coming. Even more tragic, however, is the divine judgment that is coming just as surely as Jesus' second coming. And at that point, it's too late. All hope is lost. For those who put off receiving His grace and the free gift of salvation to another day, don't wait. You can receive Him right here, right now. Jesus is telling you very clearly, now, today is the time to act. Don't miss an opportunity of a lifetime. Will Jesus' second coming be a time of fear or joyful anticipation fulfilled? You come. He's waiting for you.